give you my welcome. It's always an honor to have you here. You're welcome to stick around as long as you want and kick the tires. Just know that we are not a perfect people, but we serve a perfect God that loves us despite all our faults. Amen? Amen. We're going to jump into our series that we've started called Four Cups. It's a series that we do every year, and this is going to be our part three, but it's actually going to give you the first cup today. If you've missed us the last couple of weeks, I encourage you, go to bchurch.org, or you can actually go on your, if you have a smartphone, go to your BC app. If you just go to your Google Play or your iTunes store, whatever it is, and just type in BC Sylvania or Believers Church Sylvania, we actually have our own app. All the podcasts, all your notes and everything that we hand out are all right there, and then you can catch up. We need to know something from this premise for all of us, that we're all on a spiritual journey. Whether you know Jesus and you've been a Christian a long time, or this is all new to you, and maybe you have friends who would say that, well, I'm an atheist, I don't believe in God, I'm not on a spiritual journey. Well, they're wrong. Because we're on a spiritual journey. The difference is, where do you end up? Because we are, God created us to be spirit beings, and he put us inside this earthly body, which how many of you know is going to eventually fall away, right? Does anybody think that they can take it? Thank you, brother. Take it with them? Well, you're wrong, because the Bible is very clear on that. But in this, God's made us promises. And for God, a promise is a guaranteed result. For us as humans, not so much. We make promises, we break them. Somebody makes your promise, they let you down. But the Bible says that God's promises are a guaranteed results. But God shows us these promises, and the reason we call this four cups is because God actually reveals it in the Old Testament in what is called the Passover celebration. Us as Christians in the New Testament, we celebrate, we would know it as communion. But in Passover was actually four cups, not one. And the reason they did four cups is because they celebrated a promise of God, or something they called the four I wills, which is out of Exodus chapter 6. Last week we talked about, and leading up to this, that these promises can only be answered through one person. God had to send Jesus for us, because otherwise we would be having to make the sacrifices and make atonement for our sin. But God had to pay the price had to be paid, and Jesus was our Passover lamb. He was the way for us to start knowing God. To have the ability to know God only comes through Jesus. Let's read the four promises again real quick, and we'll run through them in Exodus chapter 6. I'm just going to actually give you the first one, and I'll read you the rest of them. But it says in Exodus 6, "Therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke." That I will is knowing God, is salvation. It's the first promise he makes. Why? You remember from last week? Because none of the other ones can be had without the first one. God's word is not, and God himself is not, a buffet line. You can't go through and get a little of this and get a little of that and get a little of this and bypass things in between. That's not the way God works. But this whole thing, he just wants to get you out where you can be able to know him. He's not trying to change you. A lot of churches, when you walk in and they kind of look at you like, have you been sanctified? Have you been fixed? And has God healed you up? And if you ever visit somebody, just tell them, no. I'm a sinner, and I'm dirty, and I got all kinds of problems. And if they look at you and tell you, well, you need to go home and get yourself fixed and get everything straight, then you know you don't have a church you need to stay at. Because the Bible says that you come to church to know God, and then he fixes you. Then he cleans you. Then he works on you. This mess of getting it fixed, you know, getting yourself together and looking nice and coming to God, is just not how God works. It's not going to help you to pray more, to beg more, to go. You can even go to church. I know people that think they're saved because they go to church four Sundays a month. That's not going to save you. The Bible says you have to know God, and the way you know God is through his son Jesus. He goes on to say, I'll free you from being slaves. I'll redeem you with an outstretched arm, and I will take you as my own people. And the fourth one, he kind of brings us together as a people. The first three are individual. But today we're going to talk about the first cup. The Jewish people called this the cup of salvation or sanctification. As we've gone through this series, I've kind of updated a little bit, and we're going to call, we've put actions with these. This first cup is for us. Salvation is knowing God. Because you need to understand that God's greatest desire is for you to know Him like He already knows you. Notice how I said that. God doesn't have to learn you. Why? Because He created you. He knows you. The learning curve is on our side. That's why we have to, and it's foundational for everything we do here. It's why we have to know God. It's why we encourage everybody, if you have not been, even if you've been here for a while and you have not been to step two, which is tonight at 6 o'clock next door, go. It's the playbook for being successful. It's the things you know and maybe need to be reminded of to be a successful Christian. It's what, and we give you how that happens here at the church, and we give you the scripture, and you walk away knowing that God loves you. You walk away knowing the scripture to tell people, I know God loves me for who I am, and here's the scripture for it. That'll be tonight at 6. But God said, I'm going to bring you out from under the yoke. He said, before I do anything else, I've got to get you out of bondage. Knowing God needs to equate in your mind to removing the things that aren't of God. A lot of you this morning, including myself, we carry baggage in with us. How many of you could say just this week you've had something that just was not good this week? Okay? See, a lot of us walk in here today, and if we could kind of see, you know, past just your facade, which I call the church mask, you know, you and your spouse and your kids are screaming and hollering at each other coming to church, and you get out, and what was screaming and hollering suddenly becomes the happy face, and everything's great, right? Y'all are laughing because you probably did it this morning. And Melanie and I aren't immune to that. There's been mornings where we get in here this morning, and I just have to love you. I love you. We're going to settle this later, but we got to keep going. So there's this mask you have to take off. But God's got to get you out of Egypt. He took His people out of Egypt. He didn't clean them up, then take them out. He took them out first because He wanted them to know Him and know Him as a father. This phrase, it says, under the yoke. You see, honestly, it's where we all begin, because the Bible said we were all born what? Born into sin. The moment you popped out and came into this world and took your first breath, the Bible says we were born into sin. And we're born under this bondage of this yoke, but of this heaviness. It's where it all began, trapped. Some of us in sin also have to deal with hate and anger and fear and addiction, broken relationships, even a bondage and a weight of being a victim of some kind. But you need to know this. The devil's intent is to keep you trapped. The devil's intent is to keep you held down so that you can't know God. Now, I'm going to give you a phrase, and I want you to see the difference. There is a difference between knowing of God and what? Knowing God. The Bible is very clear that the devil took Jesus up on the mountain and started quoting scripture to him. The devil knows of God, but the devil does not have the opportunity to know God like we do as his children through the Bible, through what Jesus brings us close and brings us in. But the devil wants to keep you down. He wants to keep you from knowing God. Let me show you the original story. I'm going to kind of give it to you in a nutshell of how the Israelites ended up in Egypt. They came to Egypt because, if you remember, there's a story the Bible talks about. There's famine in Israel, so they went looking for food. And over time, all of the Israelites, the Jewish people, ended up in Egypt. And when they got there, they just became super successful. Why? Because they were God's people. And He blessed them. Well, Pharaoh gets nervous. And he says, if I don't do something, these people are going to rise up. Everything they touch turns to gold. Every business they open, everything that happens to them is good because their God is blessing them. I've got to take a step. So what did he do? Over time, he began to enslave them. He began to lay heavy burdens on them. He began to keep them down by this bondage of heavy work. In turn, because if he did that, if you really want to be honest, the Israelites, the Jewish people, built the pyramids. Some of the greatest wonders in the world, the Egyptians get credit for. But if you really look at it, because the Jewish people were enslaved, they were really built by the Jews. So Pharaoh had begun to take over them. What Pharaoh did to them is exactly what Satan is doing to us today as Christians. Very bad in the church. He begins to weight you down and get you busy, and the same demonic spirit is the thing that attacks the Christians today. So Pharaoh issued three decrees. I'm going to give them to you real quick. I'm going to give you what it was and then give you a word how it relates to us. Three decrees over the Jewish people to keep them worn out, to keep them frustrated, and to keep them down and suppressed, because he knew that if he didn't, then their God was going to use them to overthrow him and take over. The first thing he did was he forced them to make bricks as slaves. And if you look up and really look at the word slavery, it simply means submitted to a dominating force. Something has to dominate something else and make it submit to its will. But here's the truth of it. You can be a slave to your habits. You can be a slave to your hurts. You can be a slave to your relationships. Some of us are slaves to our hobbies. You can be a slave to money. It's anything that you allow in your life to dictate your life. Some people are enslaved to debt and bitterness. They force you to act, even though you know it's not good for you. You would say to yourself, listen, and here's your word, I feel what? Trapped. Anybody ever felt that way? Like there's just no way out. I don't know what to do. We were watching a show. Mel and I watched this show. Why we watch it, I don't know, but we got into it. It's called Outdaughtered. It's on one of the. It's this show about these people who have the only set of all-girl quintuplets in the country. Yeah, can you imagine five at one time? All girls. But in the process, the guy, they're in their early 30s, I think. The guy has realized, I'm depressed. And he's dealing with what they're calling male postpartum depression. Now, I'm not even going to get into that, so we won't go there. But I began to see the weight on him of what he's dealing with. As I was watching it the other night and thinking about this Sunday, I began to see a lot of us Christians. A lot of people who even want to know God and we're carrying around this weight. We feel trapped. You end up serving the very thing that you thought you were going to enjoy. It's dictating to you everything you do, and it pushes you and divides a wedge between you and God because it's controlling everything that you do. Look what the Bible says in John chapter 8, verse 34 and 35. Jesus says to them, I'm telling you, I'm truly, that who sins is a slave to sin. This idea that I just do it and then bounce away from it is false. That when it's in your life, it grabs you, it puts talons in you, it hangs on to you. And look what verse 35 says. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family. In other words, the ones who are held in there in bondage against their will, they can come and go. We can get rid of them. But look what it says. But a son or a daughter belongs to the family forever. The Message Bible, I love this. It says you can't come and go as you will because you feel trapped. You see, God's plan was always to get you out of that trap feeling and get you, the Bible says, we've been grafted in as a son or daughter of God and made a part of the family, a permanent part of the family. Pharaoh's second decree. Pharaoh said Pharaoh had all the firstborn sons murdered. And they started throwing babies in the river. Remember the story of Moses? Moses was placed in the river in a basket, sent down. They were tossed in the river. What was he trying? This wasn't, we hear that story of him murdering these babies, but you know, it wasn't just, the truth of it, it wasn't just one time. He continually did it. Why? Because he was trying to take out the potential of the Jewish people. This is exactly what the devil, again, wants to do to us. He wants to keep you in bondage, keep you under the weight, so you can never reach your creative purpose. So you can never discover the reasons you were here. So you can never take that. And that's one of the promises that God gives us in the four cups. This is not a political statement, so please hear my heart. I think this is why the devil keeps abortion high on the list. Because then, and we'll just take America. In America, every day, 3,000 babies are aborted. 3,000 babies. Now, we can get into the political side and pro-choice and pro-life, and I certainly have my thoughts and opinions on that. But I think the reason devil makes such a big deal about it is because he's able, just like Pharaoh, to limit our potential. Because those 3,000 people who will never be able to do what God created them to do. He wipes us, completely wiped out. Some of you sitting there now are feeling like, God, there's got to be more than this. There's got to be more than what I'm doing every day and the weight that I feel and the life that I live. There's got to be more, because this is just not going to cut it. This one was me. For many years, I allowed Satan just to convince me that I was never going to be much more than a pencil-pushing helper in a church. Now, there's nothing wrong, because Lord knows if I need some more help right now. And we need somebody who's the organizational and that can help handle some things like that around here. But I let Satan convince me for years that God couldn't use me to do anything else. And it took somebody coming up to me and kind of rebuking me and saying, why do you do that? Because God can use you. And it wasn't very long after that God began to open doors for me. But I stayed frustrated. I stayed unsatisfied. Anybody ever felt that way? Just unsatisfied with life. Like, God, this has got to be more. This is just not working. See what he did, and the Bible says, and the Bible has, he's got something laid out for you, because, and that will be the things that fulfill you. The Message Bible in Jeremiah chapter 1, I love this. It says, before I shaped you in the womb, I knew all about you. Before you even saw the light of day, he had what? I had holy plans for you. Before you ever came into this world, I had something great for you. And here's how I know they're great. Look what it finishes to say. I had something, a holy plan for you, a prophet to the nations. Don't get caught up in the word prophet and get super spiritual. God had something for you to do to affect the world. And just like Pharaoh and like the devil is today, that's erasing people's potential, either convincing them they have none or erasing them altogether, just like Pharaoh did. And it leaves you feeling empty. Because when you have no hope of getting better, you feel empty. When you have no hope of changing this current situation, you feel empty. God, this is not changing. I feel empty. You're just going through the motions. You're smiling on the outside, but on the inside, you're miserable, frustrated. And your relationship with God is empty. I know a lot of Christians who are Christians. They met Jesus. They received him as their Savior, but they're empty. They are on the borderline of knowing of God and knowing God. They're empty. Look at the third decree. He required them to collect their own straw. Oh, well, that's not a real big deal, Clint. No, you don't get it. The way they made bricks were they stomped straw into clay. And to make them work more, they had a quota how much they had to do, but they were being supplied the pieces to put together. Pharaoh said, no more. You're going to get all your own supplies. You're going to still keep your same quota, and you're going to do it all in one day. I'm not giving you any more time. Well, there's only 24 hours in a day. So he just began to work them to the bone. This is when you see in the movie of Moses, you see the Egyptians beating them and driving them harder to get things done. They added extra work to make them more hours and work more hours. And I hear this a lot. And I remember a couple years back, I had a discussion with Wesley. He came in one day, and he would ask me, well, how you doing? It's kind of Wesley's thing. He'll always ask you, how was your week? And I know it's coming just about every time I see him. How was your week? And in my head, I'm already thinking, don't say I'm tired. Don't say I'm busy. Come up with something else to say, even though I am tired and I am busy. But that's me. He's so busy, I've just worn out. So busy, and here's your word, exhausted. And in a conversation with him, I figured this out. Burnout doesn't come from how much. Matter of fact, I left you space on your sheet. If you're taking notes, write this down. And if you're not taking notes, what do? Write it down anyway. Burnout doesn't come from how much you do. Here, listen to this. It comes from doing too much that doesn't matter. Burnout doesn't come from how much you do. Burning out, feeling exhausted, comes from doing too much that doesn't matter. Or another way to say that is doing things with no purpose. I like to teach people here that we all want to do things like the Project 216 to help kids and feed kids. And I was watching, I don't know if you if go if you're not on social media, get on our social media, look at, there's videos last week of our Motion student group packing bags, their group that packed bags Saturday, these food bags that we give out through the school system to kids who need it on the weekend. That's great. But we don't just do it just because the kids need to be fed, and they do need to be fed, but I do it because I believe that it serves an eternal purpose. It has purpose. It's not just work and effort and time and the group that does it to just say, hey, look what we do. It does something for them as they do something for somebody else. If you can identify with these, if you feel stuck, if you feel empty, just going through the motions, if you're exhausted, I'm going to tell you, it's no accident you're here today. Because my prayer this week was, God, you were going to move to a place of knowing God that began to move this bondage and this weight off of you, of your past, of your hurt, of your sin, of busyness, of exhaustion. Because the devil is just simply trying to keep you from your potential, the purpose you were created. This is not in your notes, but most of you know this verse. In John 10:10, it says what? The devil, the thief, comes to do what? Steal, kill, and destroy. He's not any good. He's not good at anything else. That's what he comes to do. All of his tools, all of his tactics, all the devil wants to do with you and to you and to the people around you is to steal, kill, and destroy everything in your life. And if he can destroy your idea that you have any potential, destroy the idea that God created you for a purpose and that you can know God more than just knowing of him, he's got you. If this is where you find yourself, stuck, empty, exhausted, then I want to challenge you today. I want you to ask yourself two questions. And they're going to pop up on the screen one at a time behind me. And the first one is, how did I get here? How did you get where you are? Most of the time, it's not an instant process. You didn't wake up one morning serving God, happy in church, happy family, happy life, and then the next morning, suddenly, you hated all of it. How did it happen? I had a friend that told me one time, he said, I've watched lives go to hell, more lives go to hell one Sunday at a time. And I was like, you must go to a bad church, brother. And he said, no, what I mean is, I see lives going to hell one at a time. Is you have people who were coming to church. Now, I'm not getting into the once saved, always saved. Don't get theological on me. But what he began to say is they'd miss one Sunday. Then they'd miss two Sundays. Then they'd miss three Sundays. Then they would get out of their grow groups. Then they would get out of fellowship with people. And in a matter of weeks, their lives have all kind of just fallen into this despair of hell. They've opened themselves up to the enemy to have his way in their lives, to mess with their families, to mess with their stuff. And it's all because they just begin to get away from the family. They begin to get away from God. So how did you get there? Did you drift? In church, there's a lot of us here. And I'll be honest with you. There was a time in my life where I didn't want anything to do with church. Why? Because I had a bad experience. I had an experience where I felt like I was manipulated and I was pushed into something. I knew it wasn't right, but it was for the glory of God, right? And that's not how God works. Maybe you had a bad experience and you're here today thinking, I don't like this because last time I was at a church, anything like this, I had a bad time. Did you just drift away? But you need to know this, you're not alone in this. The second question is, to figure out how I got here. How do I get out? How do I notice the I there, and intentionally, it's not an accident. I intentionally left it lowercase. How do I, little old me, get myself from feeling enslaved, from feeling trapped, from feeling overwhelmed, from feeling desperation, from feeling alone? How do I get myself out? Well, I got bad news for you. You can't. And I will tell you this, and I've said this before, and I'll keep saying it. I don't want you to, but you're welcome to go try. You're welcome to leave the day, walk out the doors, and try to lift the bondage off of you, to heal your relationships, to make yourself feel full of potential, to make yourself feel loved and feel grace and mercy. You're not going to do it. And it may take you 2 days, it may take you 2 weeks, it may take you months, but you're going to come right back around and come right back in and go, Clint, you were right. You just can't do it. That's why the Bible says there's only one way by which man can be saved, and that's through Jesus. You can't save yourself. For some of you, you just may need a reminder of this. But this is the first cup. The cup of salvation, knowing God. The beautiful thing is that the cup's easy. This one is easy. It's simply receiving. To drink from this cup or to know God is simply first just to make a move. Make the move. You just have to decide to do it. I had a discussion the other day with a friend of mine, and he was telling me, listen, I really need to try to do better to get in the church with my family. I need to be there. I just need to try harder and try harder. And I stopped him in mid-sentence. I was like, whoa, stop. And I asked him, I said, when you go to work in the morning, let's just say you got to be at work at 7. You got to be there ready to go 7 a.m. Do you get up in the morning at 6:30 and think about it and go, I'm going to try to go to work today? Now, you may not want to, you may be tired, but we don't try. You just what? You just do it. This morning, Sunday mornings, I set my alarm at 4:30, 5 o'clock in the morning, and I'm going to tell you, I hate it. And I hate it every Saturday, and every Saturday I think about, oh, God, I got to get up early in the morning. But I do it because I know that's what's healthy for me. It gives me time to prepare for you, to pray for you. There's nobody here that early in the morning, and it's just what I've done for almost 6 years now. But I hate it still, 6 years later. But I told my friend, listen, you just got to decide. You just do it. You just decide, I'm going. And I'm not going to let anything stop me. And when you begin to do that, you make the move. See, for God, the word he uses is simply repent. God talks about repentance, and repentance is something easy for us to even talk about because it's simply this. I'm going this way. I'm doing these things. I'm going to turn around, and I'm going to go that way. Now, that's not to say that you don't mess up and we turn back around and then have to go, God, I'm sorry, forgive me, and then turn around and go back. Repentance is not perfection. Repentance is your heart going, God, I need you, and I've tried to do it without you, and I'm going to go back your way. Because you're going to mess up. And if you're perfect, we need to swap places, and you need to be up here. Because we need your perfection. I need your perfection because I'm certainly not. It simply means change in direction. Repentance is not beating yourself up. Have you ever heard of that taught in church? They'll tell you that repentance is just this self-loathing and you beat yourself up. You take away everything. You sell all your stuff and go live in a cave out in the woods, and that's repentance. No, that's not repentance. That's choosing to get rid of your stuff. You're still not changing anything except your surroundings. It's changing direction. It's taking one step. And the Bible says that he'll take care of you. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6, it says, therefore, what do you do when the Bible says therefore? Remember? You see what's therefore. What's the therefore therefore? In this particular passage, Jesus is telling, Paul's quoting him, saying, listen, you need to separate yourself from the thing. Can God be joined with Satan? Can light be joined with darkness? And that's what he's saying just before this. And he tells them, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing. And we read into that. A lot of us say, well, God means you got to be perfect. No. He just said, you got to separate yourself. You got to come out. And I will receive you. Look what this says. I will what? I'll be a father to you. Now, I have high expectations for my daughters. Very high expectations. But I'm big enough, man enough, and pray over them enough to understand they're not going to get it right every time. And if God does, if we do that for our children, let's think about the grace of God just for a minute. He's looking at us going, you don't have to be perfect. He says, I'm going to receive you and I'll be a father to you and you will be my sons and daughters. But here's a simple fact. You need to make a move. You can't be in both places. You can't just sort, that's what I was telling my friend, you can't just try. Trying says to me you're leaving room for failure. I had a coach that used to tell me that. We were running routes and playing in football, and there was a guy that I just couldn't, I was playing on defense. We were playing a guy who ended up playing in the NFL. And it was my job, when he went a particular direction, it was my job as a little sophomore in high school, weighed a 145 wet with a brick in my pocket. And my job was to go get him. The year after I did this, what I'm about to tell you, he played and started for the University of Tennessee. That's how good he was. And we were practicing. He would say, okay, this guy's number was 28, I think. You got to get over there, and you got to hit number 28 and be there. And I told the coach, and I said, I'm going to try. He goes, no, I don't want you to try. I want you to do it. And so we had a guy that was standing in for him, and we run the play, and I'd get there. I said, I'm trying, coach. He goes, I don't, stop trying and just do it. And that went on and on and on, and finally, it just made me angry. And I said, you want to? I'm fine. I'll do it. And it was like little Rudy in the movie. The guy comes around the corner when it actually got to game time, and the guy comes around the corner, and nobody had ever really hit him because they were afraid of him. I don't know what God did through me, but I tore his head clean off his shoulders. Now, the next play, he drug me 20, 30 yards. But I did it. And I'll never forget that coach telling me, stop trying and do it. Make the move. Don't leave here today thinking, oh, well, I'll pray about this. I'll think about it. Make the move. The second thing to know about the process is let it go. We got some things we got to let go. There's always going to be something that you're going to have to let go of. I watch people, and you can even see it up here from sometimes in worship or even as you're teaching. I can look at you. I can see it in your eyes. God, I want this. I want to do something. I need to make a change. It's even when you do an altar call. You know, if you want to meet Jesus, raise your hand. You can see people going, ah. But they just don't want to let go of whatever's holding them. They won't want to let go of, maybe it's an addiction, maybe it's something in your life that's just, honestly, it's destructive. I remember, and if you've been here long, you've heard me tell this story. When Mabel was little, Melanie was gone, and I was left taking care of my kids. You don't babysit your own kids. You hire a babysitter. You're a father. You take care of your own kids. Just a little nugget there. Ladies, you should be saying amen. I was at home taking care of Mabel and got distracted and came in, and Mabel came. She was a little, just toddling around, a little thing. And I came in the kitchen, and she's standing there with a steak knife in her hand, with the blade in her hand, the handle pointing out. And she's, daddy, daddy, and she's tapping and all stuff. I just froze. I remember thinking exactly that, oh, dear Jesus. I didn't want to scream at her and go, ah, no, and have her hurt herself and jump. I didn't want to just go in and go grab it. And Mabel, I told you, you don't play with knives, and just yank the knife out of her hand. See, a lot of us, that's what we think God does to us, right? We go, God, I've got this addiction, or I've got this issue. I have anger toward somebody. I have anger toward my family. I have whatever the issue is. And we hold on to it, and we expect God's going to reach down from heaven and just yank it out of our hands and just cut us to pieces and say, well, serves you right. So with Mabel, what I did is I thought the answer to everything with kids is easy, Skittles. And we kept Skittles around when we were potty training the girls. So I went and got a Skittle. And I said, Mabel, I will trade you a Skittle for what you have in your hand. You know what she did? She dropped the knife and I want a Skittle. She just threw the knife down and came after it. Hear my heart today. God's saying, Jimmy, David, Ben, I'm going to pick on guys today. Chuck, John, I got a Skittle for you. And I'm not going to tear it away. I'm just going to ask you to drop it and let me have it. Let me tell you, it works so much better that way. And Mabel just dropped it. And honestly, until I told the story a few years ago, Melanie, I never even told Melanie. I remember telling her up here, she's looking at me going, I don't want to leave you with my kids anymore. Guys, I'm looking at you. God's got a Skittle for you this morning, and he's begging you just to make the move. He's begging you to let it go, because the word to him, and here's what Mabel did, the word is surrender. Just to lay it down. It works so much better. Just recently, well, and a few weeks ago, I was out on Sunday because I had some minor surgery. And the week after the surgery, I went back to the doctor and I had a bandage right here. I had a little hernia fixed right here on my belly. And I went back to the surgeon they were going to take it off and, you know, give you the post-op and send you on your way that you're fine. And I sat down in the chair and sat back and, of course, waited. And finally the doctor comes in. And he says, okay, let's take a look at that. And I'm thinking he's going to, like, you know, ease it off. He goes, let's take a look. He just goes, shoo! And I screamed like a little 3-year-old girl. Ah! And he looked at me. He's like, what? I said, that hurt. You see, I think that's how we feel God is going to do to us. We can't surrender and lay it down, because if I get anywhere near God, he's going to reach and just rip it off of me and smush me like a grape. And make me suffer. Surrender, let me say this. There may be things that in surrender that hurt, but surrendering is not suffering. Surrendering is finding freedom and letting God heal you. You taking the Skittle is surrendering. It's salvation defined in one word, is surrender. Whatever it is you're hanging on to, it's not that good. It's not worth it. I'm going to tell you now, there's probably some of you, your heart's thumping 1,000 miles a minute. It's because God's offering you a Skittle. The Holy Spirit is saying, listen, I'll give you this. Just lay it down. Walk away from these things. There may be a friend, maybe somebody acquainted, somebody in your life you need to walk away from. One of the hardest things I ever had to do in college is tell a group of my buddies, I'm done. I'm going over here and I'm changing this. And if you want to come with me, come, but I'm done. And I spent six, this is no joke, for those of you in college, I spent 6 months, which is an eternity to a college kid. It's like 20 years. 6 months, I didn't leave my house at night. I mean, other than going to the library, because I just gave it up. I just knew that I had to separate myself and surrender. And then I let God begin to bring me godly friends and godly surroundings and led me to Oklahoma, which led me to Melanie. And I'm convinced it never would have happened had I not surrendered and just said, God, I'm done. I love how this reads in Mark chapter 8 and the Message version reads this. It says, anyone who intends to come with me has to do what? Let me lead. Why? Because you're not in the driver's seat. This is God speaking. I am. Don't run from suffering. Now, this is counterintuitive to all of us. Don't run from suffering. Do what? Embrace it. The Bible says that I'm going to give you grace, I'm going to give you mercy, and I'm going to get you through it. You can learn something in the process. It says, follow me and I'll what? And I'll show you how in verse 35. And here's where today's society, self-help is what? No help at all. How do you do this? Sacrifice. Surrender is the way, my way to saving yourself, your true self. It's in the surrender. This is so hard for a lot of people that it comes down to trust. God, if I give that up, if I remove this, I'll be lonely. God, if I give this up, it's going to hurt too bad. God, I can't let you pull or expose that part of my life. It's going to be too dangerous. I can't get that close to people because I was hurt before. I can't go to a grow group because they're never going to believe the things I've done in my life. I'm just going to tell you, you're wrong on all counts. Because there's somebody else sitting in this room today, I promise you, that has been or is where you are right now. And it's only when you begin to go, look, expose the deep parts of you and go, this is what I am and this is where I am. And somebody goes, wait a minute. You did that? You had that issue? God, I thought I was the only one. Now I can begin to lay this down because somebody else has been there. The third part of the process, it's not just enough to get you out of Egypt. It's not just enough to get you into church and save you. That's what God wants to do, but that's just the beginning. That's just getting on the team. That is not the touchdown, and it's not the end of the game. It's not enough just to get you out, but you need to, and the word is, commit your life. Going from allegiance to the world, the old ways of thinking, to assigning your heart. Look what the Bible says. This one's not in your notes, but in Romans chapter 6, and the praise team, you guys come on back up. It says, you can readily recall, can't you, that one time, the more you did just what you wanted to do and what you felt like doing, not caring about others, not caring about God, what happens? This is the Sunday, lives falling apart and falling, going to hell. Here's the scripture. The worse your life became and the what? I think I'm going to make a decision. I'm skipping church and going to somewhere. I'm skipping church. I'm skipping group. I'm stopping reading my Bible. I'm stopping taking my kids. I'm stopping because I got more freedom to do more stuff for me. But here's the Bible saying, no, that's not what's going to happen. What's going to happen is you think you have more freedom, but you're realizing you're becoming less free. And how much different it is that you now live in God's freedom. Your life's healed and what? And expansive, right? We feel trapped. We feel alone. We feel, God, you can't understand. My husband, my wife, and I, we've got these issues and nobody else has it. I'm trapped in this horrible marriage. I'm trapped in this relationship. I'm trapped with my kids not serving God. I'm trapped. But here the Bible says, listen, it's not about getting less of me. It's about getting more of me, and that gives you more freedom. I'm going to heal your life, and I'm going to do what? And I'm going to expand it. I'm going to make it better. I'm going to put you in. This is what I honestly believe. He blesses us and puts us in a place so we can then go, now, God, use me to do that for somebody else. Use me to make a difference. You see, 18 years ago, July 17th, 18 years ago, I dropped everything else in my life. I had God, and I had all the stuff I was going to do. 18 years ago is when I met Melanie. And I dropped everything and said, God, this is where we're going. I asked, you know, hey, you want to come with me? Melanie said yes. 18 years later, here we are. I still can't believe it's been 18 years. I still remember just terrified, trying to figure out just how to even ask her to go get coffee with me, much less marry me. But I had to make a commitment. And I've learned in my life that if I'm going in, I'm going all the way. I don't like doing things halfway. I don't like, you know, just dabbling. If I go in and do something, I'm going in all the way. And this is exactly what God wants us to do. Because the word God would use, I just don't want you to know of me. I want you to know me because I want to have a relationship. And just like I did with Melanie, I had to start and focus. She was my sole focus. I was the goofy, doting fiance, boyfriend, whatever stage you want to put. You know, I didn't like it when she was sick. I would buy food and send it to her through her friends because I couldn't get into her dorm room. I was solely focused on one thing. Her. Probably even sometimes letting God slide out of the mix. I was focused because I wanted that relationship. See, God's fighting for you the same way. You think you're left alone. You think you're in the room alone and nobody cares about you, but God's fighting for you. He said, I want to know you more. I need you to come hang out with me. You need to know this too. Relationship is not religion. Wow, I thought I'd get a better amen there. Let me say that again. Relationship is not religion. I know a lot of religious people who are going to blow the doors of hell wide open. They're going to hell quick. And they would tell you, oh, yeah, I know God and I know Jesus. And they can quote you scripture. And they tell you, I go to this church and that church. And I've been there for 30 years. And I give and I serve. And I said, but have you have a relationship? Does you know who Christ is? What is he to you? Oh, yeah, I know about him and his blood and cross and stuff. No, you're not hearing me. Do you know him? Have you surrendered? Well, I don't really want to surrender because I let God know me and I know him and we're good. Like, no, God's not good. Matter of fact, he's probably crying. He's probably in distress because you're not getting it. Religion is rules, punching your God card. Relationship is I'm totally focused. I'm focused on one thing. 1996, 97, through when we were in Tulsa at ORU and I was getting my degrees, I was focused on one thing. The heck was school. I tell Melanie, I said, you're my $25,000 wife. Why? Because that's what my master's degree cost me. And I don't care about the degree, but I came out with a wife. It just wants relationship. Jesus didn't come to give you a religious set of rules or to keep you worn out or trapped. He wants you to know him as well as he knows you. James chapter 4, verse 8, and we'll close with this. One of my favorite scriptures. Matter of fact, James is one of my favorite books. And God says, listen, come close to me and I'll do what? Come close to you. Repent, wash your hands. Let me purify your heart. Because right now your loyalty is divided between the world and God. The Message version says this, and this some of you, this may be exactly what some of you need. The Message version says, a quiet yes to God, and he'll be right there. You don't have to stand and scream and moan and wail and just say, and God, I need you. And he's there. He's right there. He came to offer you something real, to start us on a path, because once you know God, then you can discover or find freedom. You can let God heal you of your past. You can let God heal you of your hurts and pains and aches and all the things, the baggage you lug around. Then once he frees you, he can get you into discovering your purpose. Why are you here? What did God make me for? And then we believe on the fourth one, which we'll talk about in a couple of weeks, he'll get us to a place where you can make a difference. He'll use your gift to make a difference in somebody else, but it all starts with him having a relationship with you. So real quick, with heads bowed, eyes closed, I'm just going to be shooting straight at you this morning. There are some of you in the room who just know of God and you need to know God. There are some others of you in the room who you knew God, you know God, but you found when I asked that question, how did I get here? How did I get in a place where I don't go around God's people? I don't go to church. I'm not giving. I'm not tithing. I'm not serving God. I'm not making a difference. How did I get here? And when I asked that question, it just lit up in your heart. Either one of those. You say, Clint, I just need to start fresh. I need Jesus to invade my life again, and I need to surrender. Real quick, nobody's looking around. It's just me and you and God. If that's you this morning, just wave at me. I'm going to pray for all of you. Anybody else? There's a couple. All right, let's pray. I want everybody to say this out loud with me. And then I want to share one more thing with you after we pray. Say this with me. Say, Father God, today I start. I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. Thank you, Jesus, for forgiving me. Thank you, Jesus, for paying the price for my sin. And I thank you for it now, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.